for the announcement. Oops. So I talked to Pastor Brad last week, and I consulted with him on a topic, our passage for today's sermon. And he suggested me to preach something controversial. Well, I decided to teach on Philippians today because I've been going through Philippians with the youth in the youth Sunday school, and today we will be wrapping up the series on the lesson. And speaking of controversy, I will have to give you a warning. It just so happens that the message is about money and giving. Your heart might be racing, and maybe you're trying to hide your wallet already. And I do understand money is a more or less maybe a sensitive topic, and sometimes maybe hard for pastors or preachers to address this subject matter on the pulpit. But however, as Christians, I hope talking about money is not something controversial or something to be terrified of, because the Bible has much to say about money. You see, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possession. In the gospel alone, the gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. And our Lord Jesus Christ talked about much about money. 16 out of 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. He also talked about the importance of giving, where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." How much, how little, or how often you give is none of my business. That business is between you and God. And if you think I'm talking about you today, and you feel a little bit guilty, then perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you, because I have no information whatsoever how much or how regular, how often you give, but God does. You could just give me a fake smile here and there, and I'll just probably believe that you do give regularly, you know, but you cannot fool God. No one can fool God. And so we'll be in Philippians today, and we will learn something very fascinating about It will be more than just money. It will be about giving, more like. And we will learn a lesson from the Philippians of how they gave. And then let me just set up the context for you. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians during the time when he was in prison at Rome. He wrote the letter to the Christians at Philippi because of their partnership with Paul's ministry. And this letter shows his joy to God for their partnership in the gospel. So today's passage is actually Paul's thank you note to the Philippians and for their generosity in meeting his needs while he was in prison. So with your Bible in hand, please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23, and we'll walk through it together. And we will learn 8 lessons from this passage about faithful giving. Lesson number 1, faithful giving reveals our values. Please follow with me as I read verses 10 to 13. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, is it not true that how we spend our money, however little we have in our pocket, in our wallets, you know, still reveals what we value? We show what we value with our wallets. For the Philippians, they value Paul and his well-being. the Philippians finally, they have the opportunity to show their love for Paul by sending him gifts through Epaphroditus. Now, if you don't know Epaphroditus, he was a messenger and minister of the church at Philippi. He was the one who delivered the gifts to Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul tells us that Epaphroditus was ill, and he almost died for carrying Paul's gifts from the city of Philippi to Rome. Just to let you know, the distance between Philippi and Rome, there is 1,300 kilometers, and there were no cars back then. But praise God that he kept him alive. And Paul commends Epaphroditus for his Christ-likeness because he risked his life to complete the service on behalf of the Philippians. In verse 10, Paul rejoices in the Lord because the Philippians have revived or renewed their concern for him. Now, Paul is not complaining or accusing them of not being concerned for him before. They were concerned for him when he was experiencing persecution in prison. They had not forgotten about Paul because they were praying for him. And not only that, they even delivered gifts to him. So from the first day since they became Christians, which was about perhaps 10 years before Paul wrote this letter, from the first day since they became Christians, the Philippians supported Paul in his gospel ministry. However, sometimes within the 10 years, there was a specific circumstance where they had no opportunity to help him. Now, Paul doesn't tell us why they had no opportunity. I choose not to entertain various interpretations, but most commentators would agree that the circumstance remains a mystery. Paul understands that whatever happened to the Philippians, it prevented them from supporting him. He knows that the Philippians loved him, and so the lack of support does not equate to the decaying of friendship. Even though they were not able to help him, Paul clarifies to the Philippians that his joy is not founded in the satisfaction of financial needs or the generous gifts. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." Now, just to clarify, it may make Paul sound passive-aggressive in making the Philippians feel guilty to give him gifts. It's as if, you know, I have a need, but I tell you, no, not really. I don't really need. And you think, no, I got to give you gifts. So, no, it's none of that. He's not trying to be passive-aggressive. That's not the case. Paul understands their situation, and he assures them that he's not telling the Philippians to pity him. And he assures them that he was not neglected. During the time when the Philippians had no opportunity to help him, Paul learned the secret and the art of contentment. In verses 12 to 13, biblical contentment is not facing circumstances by our own innate strength, nor by our own self-sufficiency, but it is relying on God's strength to face our various circumstances. Paul is clearly saying that he's able to deal with all situations because of the powerful act of God who makes him sufficient. Verse 13 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, but it is also one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. So what does it mean? Let me first by saying what it does not mean. It does not mean that a person will somehow receive supernatural power to do all activities and achieve success at their work. It does not necessarily mean that God will just bless everyone to do whatever they want. It just seems that this verse is used before competing in sports so that they could win the game and beat the other opponent. But that's not what it means. So what does it mean? If you notice what Paul says, he says, "I can do all things." This "all things" is actually specifically talking about the fullness and hunger, abundance and lack in the midst of doing ministry. He's able to handle these strikingly different circumstances through God who strengthens him when he's experiencing weakness. He already said it, but Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So our ability to be content does not rise from our own strengths. It is from God's strength who, when we humble ourselves in weakness. We don't need to be self-sufficient. We don't need pride. We don't need to think that we can do it all on our own strength. We need to humble ourselves and rely on God's strength. We need God's sufficiency. The second lesson we learn about faithful giving is faithful giving communicates partnership in the gospel. Follow with me as I read verses 14 to 16. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Without sounding ungrateful, Paul thanks the Philippians for partnering with him in ministry, even to share his trouble while he was in prison. And you may have heard the Greek word for fellowship, and that is koinonia. Koinonia. See, the phrase to share and the word partnership, they are all in the same group word for fellowship. Basically, the Philippians desire to contribute to the gospel ministry because they want to actively participate in the vision of spreading the gospel to the whole world. That's what fellowship is to have the same goal, same mind, same objective, and that is to spread the good news to the ends of the world. And Paul makes a statement that the Philippians alone enter into partnership or fellowship with him ever since the beginning of the gospel, which means when the gospel first landed on European soil. Just to let you know, Philippi was the first city where the gospel reached European continent during Paul's second missionary journey. And after some of the Philippians became Christians, they formed the church. And the Philippians are going to be the ones who will support Paul in bringing the gospel wherever he goes. And verse 16 tells us of their support and help when Paul was in Thessalonica. It was the Philippians who were faithful givers in partnering and supporting gospel ministries. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. I'll display it up there later, because it is very important for you to know about the Philippians' financial circumstances. But before I read, let me give you a geographical background. Philippi was located in northeast of Greece, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia. I suppose you can view Macedonia as a province, like kind of like British Columbia and so forth, a province of a country, and Philippi as a city of that province. John MacArthur said that this province, Macedonia, was basically an impoverished province that had been ravaged by many wars and even then was being plundered by Roman authority and commerce. So essentially, Macedonia was a poor district. So in other words, the Philippians were generally poor. So with that background in mind, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Paul says that the churches of Macedonia, including the church of Philippi, were extremely poor, yet they still gave out of their own generosity. And although they were in poverty, these churches begged Paul and others to participate in the relief of the saints. And the relief of the saints is the support, is supporting and helping the Christians in Jerusalem when they were facing persecution and famine. And this kind of tells me another lesson about giving. Faithful giving demonstrates a level of trust in God. Notice in verse at the end of the verse, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord that this money is going to be used for greater things, and they trusted that God would provide for their needs. So faithful giving demonstrates a level of trust in God. And despite their poverty, the Philippians would be the leading example to the Corinthians in their generous giving. Why? Well, Corinth was located in the southern part of Greece, in the district or province of Achaia. And that province is generally more wealthy. So Corinth was a well-off church. And at the end of Romans 15, you will notice that in Romans 15, 25, Paul says that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia supported in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. So in the end, they gave. You see, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that no church entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving except the Philippians. Really? The poor church partnered with Paul? What about the well-off Corinthian church? How come they're not partnering with Paul? How come these wealthy people are not partnering with Paul? Well, there is a backstory regarding Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. He's speaking hyperbole here. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, who are these people? The Philippians. They're the ones who supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So what was the backstory? Paul was accused by the Corinthians of doing gospel ministry, just like the false, doing the gospel ministry all for money. He was in it for the money, just like the false apostles. It's kind of like the televangelists of our days that beg and pressure viewers to give them money. And to avoid any suspicious motive, Paul refused to accept money from the Corinthians because it was necessary that he distinguish his ministry from the false apostles who taught in Corinth out of greed. And although Paul had every right to receive financial compensation, because it is biblical, Paul did not exercise his rights and did not want to burden the Corinthians to support him financially. And in fact, the Macedonians or the Philippians supported Paul so that he can serve the Corinthians and preach the gospel to them free of charge. And later on in Paul's life, he did go back to the Corinthians. But he went back to the Corinthians not to receive money. He's not in it for the money. But he went back to the Corinthians church because of them. He went there for them, for the Christians. It's about the people. It's not about financial gain. And doing the work of ministry is about serving the Lord and serving the people. It is never about being in it for the money. And so Paul clarifies in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, that he is not eyeing on the money. He's not eyeing on the money. And in this verse, we will learn a fourth lesson, and that is this. Faithful giving is a fruit of Christian maturity. You see, he denies that he was in need back in verse 11. And he affirms that he was content with God's strength. And now he denies that he was seeking and desiring money. And he affirms that he is seeking the fruit that increases to their credit. Now, I use the English Standard Version in my Bible, but your NIV may say, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, which I think is an unfortunate translation, because it takes away the word fruit. It's a very important word. And some of your translations may use the word profit, but I want to go with fruit. Because in this letter, Paul uses the word fruit a couple of times to describe the work that will produce righteousness and godliness. And Jesus uses the same word to talk about bearing fruit to prove that we are his disciples. And certainly, the fruit, that is, righteousness, godliness, holiness, and Christ-likeness, they're all connected to generosity. And one of the marks of a Christian is faithful giving. Why? Because our God is a giver. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave up riches in the heavenly places and became poor so that by his poverty, we who were spiritually poor will become spiritually rich. And if we are to exemplify Christ's likeness, then we are to give. We're to give generously. And for the Philippians, their generous gifts to Paul's ministry is a sign of their growing spiritual maturity. And in their early stage of being a Christian, Paul may have taught the Philippians on the importance of faithful giving to support those in Christian ministry. Because soon after he left Philippi, they sent gifts after him when he was in Thessalonica. And they would have just been a few months old in the Lord. They were like baby Christians, but they were already faithful givers. I want to address another thing, and that is I want to knock down some three misconceptions we may have about money in the church. First, the church is not after your money. God wants your money. Second, God does not just want your money. He wants his money. Your money does not belong to you. It ultimately belongs to God. Third, God does not just want his money back. He wants you. He wants your life, your heart, your obedience, and your personal devotion. He wants you, everything about you. Everything that you have belongs to him, ultimately. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, mine, mine. Everything belongs to me. the money that you have in your wallet or in your bank account is loaned to you by God. So I hope you're stewarding it right, because one day you will have to give an account to God for how you use his money. Jesus taught his disciples about storing up treasures in heaven, and we are to give generously of our wealth for heavenly and eternal matters. And when we give, we are also investing in eternal reward. That's what Paul says. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So for the Philippians, the more they invest in ministry, or the more they support Paul, their eternal reward and their heavenly credit will continue to grow or increase. So what Paul is seeking is not money, nor specifically the generosity of the Philippians. He is seeking their growing Christ-likeness that increases their heavenly reward. Our fifth lesson is this: faithful giving is investing in heavenly riches. In North American context, we are one of the richest people in the whole wide world. Don't you agree? Well, here's what Paul says to us, for those of us who are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And at the end of the day, when we're in heaven, we will receive our dividends, our reward, when we invest in eternal matters here, right now, on earth. The sixth lesson is this: faithful giving is motivated by worship. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Through the gifts, Paul is well supplied and more. And we don't exactly know what's in the gifts, but it certainly met Paul's needs, and they were enough for him. But notice that the Philippians' gifts were given directly to Paul to meet his needs, but their gifts were also an act of worship that pleases the Lord. And so faithful giving brings glory and honor to God, because we are walking in obedience to him. We are living by faith and not by sight. And we are doing so by meeting the needs of Christian workers and missionaries. And as a result, we come to verse 19 and 20. And Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is our seventh lesson. Faithful God, our faithful God, will supply the needs of faithful givers. Now again, this is another, verse 19 is another popular verse that could be taken out of context, because verse 19 is the result of faithful giving to meet the needs of others without any strings attached. And let me clarify, this is not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This verse may sound like televangelists and preachers begging for money, or else their ministry will go off air. Televangelists could take this verse out of context by telling people, forcing people, pressuring people to give, and then God will multiply or increase their money in their bank account, so to deceive them. And people fall for that. But none of that. Paul did not pressure the Philippians to give, and because from their perspective, their giving is out of generosity to meet his needs. And Paul is so thankful, and he gives glory to God for their obedience. And you see, the Philippians' partnership in the gospel is in some sense reciprocal. Just as the Philippians met Paul's needs through their faithful giving, so will God supply the Philippians' needs, whatever and whenever that may be, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is a bold, that is a promising statement, because God has infinite riches and resources to meet the needs of the Philippians. And because they have been generous with their gifts, God will be generous with them. And I believe this verse. I believe it. I believe this whole passage, because my God is the faithful one who will provide for our daily needs. And I assure you of that. If I did not believe that, I wouldn't even be preaching this passage. I have experienced God's generosity and blessing in my life when I faithfully give to see his kingdom advance forward instead of trying to save money and thinking that I can just, saving money is perhaps better than just giving. But we will miss something very important. We will miss just the blessing that he can give us. But don't take my word for it. Take Paul's words for it, who is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to pen down this authoritative and inspired word of God. You can bet your faithful and generous giving on this promise when you give faithfully. But if you're not faithfully giving, then don't expect verse 19 to happen in your life. Finally, we arrive in verses 21 to 23. Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The last lesson we learn is this: faithful giving brings the gospel to people where you least expect. We may often be tempted to skim over the greetings, but don't miss out on the riches of sacred scripture. Even when Paul was in prison, he had the opportunity to evangelize to the household of Caesar. They were the guards. They were the prison guards and battalions, or anyone who's serving the emperor. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, Paul assures the Philippians that his imprisonment served to advance the gospel. So the gospel became known throughout the whole imperial guard and even those imprisoned. And as a result, some of Caesar's household became followers of Christ. And Paul includes them in verse 22. And they are greeting the Philippians, quite possibly thanking the Philippians for their generous gifts to Paul's ministry so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. That is what generous, faithful giving does. Let me make it more personal in our church context. How has your faithful giving furthered the gospel? In the youth ministry, your faithful giving helps subsidize the cost of the youth retreat. And so 20 youths this year attended the youth retreat so that they could hear the gospel message, and be challenged to enter the narrow gate and follow Jesus. Your faithful giving allows some of the members of this church to go to Poland on a short-term missions trip, not only to teach just to teach English, but to teach the Bible and to share the message of salvation to them. Last year, you may remember Pastor Brad spoke about this, but the Poland missionaries, Chadwick and Eva, they deeply appreciate OBC for sending members there. They mentioned that they feel like they have a family on the other side of the world supporting them. They have a church family. They feel like they have a church family here on the other side of the world supporting them. And without your giving, we would never hear and know how our ministry has impacted them. Your faithful giving has met the needs of James and Lois in the Vietnam ministry. As we have learned last week, our contribution assisted in the building project. so that people can come learn and learn more about Jesus and hear the love of God. And your faithful giving allow the Chinese ministries to host an outreach event so that more people can come and learn about Jesus. And as a result, some of those people are getting baptized next Sunday at the combined service. That is what your faithful giving has done. And I'm sure there's more, but those are the lists I want to talk about. If you've been a Christian for a long time and yet you are not giving faithfully, then I hope you will learn from the Philippians. Scripture is very clear. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves cheerful givers, brothers and sisters. And cheerful giving is to God is the fruit of loving him. The motivation, you know, what motivates us to give is to respond to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ in saving us and to see the message of salvation reach more and more people in our community, into our city, into this province, into the country, and throughout the whole world so that we see the further gospel advance forward. But, and so, if you want to grow in Christian maturity, then you must discipline yourself in generous giving, because it would grow your trust and your faith and dependence on God, not on the riches of this world. Make it your commitment to budget your finances. And one of the things that I learned from my pre-marriage counseling is that the first thing in your budget list should never be food, clothing, housing, and entertainment, although those are important. It should always be your tithes and your offerings to your local church. And you could consider supporting gospel ministries outside of OBC so that your giving can help further the gospel. And if you are a faithful giver, then just like Paul, I want to express my gratitude to you. Thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for your faith, for faithfully giving and meeting the needs of this church. Thank you for your generous gifts. And thank you for entering into partnership with us so that more people can hear the message of salvation. And as a result of your giving, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, will you please challenge us this morning? I know it will be a challenge for some of us who have heard this for the first time. May your people, may the Christians of your people make a due diligence to be generous. Oh Lord, work generosity in our hearts. If we're not feeling joyful in giving, Lord, help us to be cheerful givers. Please be with us this day. Challenge us next week and forevermore to learn to be generous givers, so we can see how our giving can advance the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.